Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the first Sunday of Lent. Once again, we have glorious readings, and I think there are two threads that are integrally interwoven throughout all of these readings. The first, and sort of the preeminent, is God's power and protection in the lives of the faithful. Secondly, the necessity on our part, that is, in the lives of the faithful, to trust in God, to cling to Him, to obey Him, to cooperate with His grace unto death. Let's pick up here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Our first reading is a prophetic text. Moses, in a prophetic fashion, says to the people of God, when you've come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord God has given you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation. Of course, referring back to the patriarchs. He became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Now notice in verse 8, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that You, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God, bow down before your Lord. And folks, this is the story of the people of God down through the centuries, and it is the story of each of us as believers. We must recognize in our lives our absolute, utter dependence upon God to deliver us from all the evil that surrounds us, just as the ancient people of God. They were small in number, far outpowered. They had no power whatsoever against Pharaoh and the powers of Egypt. But it's when they cried out to God that God heard them and delivered them, and not just delivered them, but delivered them with miraculous power, signs and wonders. And that's what God does in our lives as well. His protection is there. Our job is to cry out to Him with everything we have in our being, and give thanks to God by bringing our tithes, the first fruits, as we see there in Deuteronomy chapter 26. We give our best to God, and God will give His best to us. My favorite verse in the entire Old Testament is Sirach chapter 4, verse 28. Fight for the truth unto the death, and God will fight for you. Notice the protection, the power of God. But also, we must do something. We must fight. We must bring the first fruits, and we must fight for the truth unto the death. And then we move to Psalm 91, one of the most beautiful psalms of all of the psalms. And this is, as a theme, the assurance of God's protection. Once again, I think, other than the great penitential psalms of Psalm 51 and others, I think Psalm 91 is my favorite. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Go down to verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation. No evil shall befall you. No scourge come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. Remember those couple of verses. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he clings to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him his way. Notice this theme of it's God's power, it's God's protection. However, it's because he clings to me, I will protect him. It's because he trusts in me. And so once again, we have the protection and power of God, but there's something we must do as well. And now in Psalm 91, of course, the first fulfillment of this text is found in the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In a sense, it's a messianic text here in Psalm 91. He is the first fulfillment of the protection of God in his life as the Messiah. And as we'll see in a moment when we get to the gospel, Lucifer knew that, and Lucifer uses this very psalm against our Lord to try to tempt him. He uses partial truth in order to try to tempt the Lord. And of course, you fail miserably when you go after the Word of God himself with the Word of God. You're going to lose. But the important point to remember here is, yes, this is a messianic psalm in the first sense. However, it also applies to us. As Jesus himself will say, by allusion it applies to us, inasmuch as we give ourselves to God and to Christ. These verses apply to us as well. Especially we see this in Psalm 91:13, which is referred to by our Lord himself in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Now, Luke chapter 10, of course, the setting is the return of the 70. Remember, Jesus sends the 70, or the 72 more accurately, and they return with joy, because God has empowered them. Jesus gave him his power to have authority over the demons. They're casting out demons. And the 70 return in Luke 10, 17 with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Notice, Jesus is excited here, because he sees them come back and they have just exercised the authority he had given them over the devil. And he says, this is the fulfillment. This is the destruction of Lucifer when the followers of Jesus take his authority and use it against Lucifer. Lucifer shall fall. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In verse 18, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And now notice, and of course that should be what's has the primacy in our lives as well. We rejoice because we're children of God, much more so than in the power he gives us. But I want you to notice in the next verse, in verse 21, the scripture says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then turning to the disciples, he says, blessed are the eyes which see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You notice how Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. There's almost an excitement that comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he sees the 72 operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice, he quotes Psalm 91. So here we have a definitive word from Jesus himself that Psalm 91 refers to him first and foremost, but also to all of us, to the disciples. Why? Because Jesus is giving to us a share in his power and in his absolute rule and dominion over Lucifer. And so to the degree we trust in him and obey him, cooperate with the grace that he gives us, we will destroy the works of the enemy in our lives. We will overcome any and all sin, and we will be successful for the kingdom of God, and Jesus will rejoice over us. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. I want to do something to where Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit when he sees the power of God, his power, working in my life. But let's move forward now to Romans chapter 10, the next reading here, beginning at verse 8. And get your thinking caps on here, folks. This is going to be important. For what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart. Now, I have to make a note here. Unfortunately, the lectionary quotes from the New American Bible, which is unfortunate here because it's a terrible translation, actually. I remember in Greek class going over this with my Greek professor, and let's just say here, when the scripture says, for one, now this is verse 10 of Romans chapter 10, for one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. That is a horrible translation. Because actually the Greek text reads, and by the way, it's pretty much, I mean, universal. If you look at the King James, for example, it gets it right. A lot of the Protestant Bibles actually get this right, which is a really surprise. The RSV gets it wrong, the Protestant translation. But even a lot of the Protestant translations get this right, but which is really surprising. But for one believes with the heart and so is justified. Actually, what the Greek text reads is, for if one believes in the heart, or one believes with the heart unto justification. The Greek words here are eis dikaiosunein. So, if for one believes with the heart unto justification, not and so is justified. And then in one confesses with the mouth unto salvation. Again, it's eisoterion. Remember in Greek class, learning the difference between the preposition eis and the preposition in. Eis means unto or leading up to something. Like Tim is walking up to the city versus the preposition in, which would say Tim walks in the city or into the city. He possesses the city, if you will. No, but ace is he's walking up to, leading unto. This is a very important distinction here. Because when the scripture says one believes with the heart unto justification, that's very different than and so is justified. And when it says one confesses with the mouth unto salvation, that's very different from saying and so is saved. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, why, Tim, are you going so crazy on this one? Why do you say that's a terrible translation? Well, it's a difference between saying, if you confess with your mouth, you are saved, versus this is part of the process of salvation that leads up to salvation. See, there are many other places in sacred scripture that tell us that there are multiple things we must do in order to be saved. For example, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, St. Paul warns Christians. And he says, Know ye not, whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether it is sin which leads to death. Same Greek preposition here. Sin unto death. Ace thanaton, or sin which leads to death. Or obedience, hupaka ace, ace dikaiosune. Again, same preposition, same word. Obedience which leads to justification. Are you with me? So it's not just faith, but also obedience. Obedience that leads unto justification. If we had time, we don't. I could show you lots of other verses that talk about other things we have to do that lead to justification and lead to salvation. But I want to just use this one example from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 22 through 32. Because it's kind of a parallel, at least conceptually, to what we see here in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 is not talking about what our Protestant friends say. You know, you say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. With the heart you believe and so you are saved. And with the mouth you confess and so you are saved, or so you are justified. All right, actually it first says with the heart man believes unto righteousness or unto justification. It doesn't say, you know, you believe and you are justified and you confess and you are saved. No, it's a confession unto salvation. It's belief unto justification. Okay, if you go to, for example, Matthew chapter 10, verses 22 through 32, we'll jump ahead here to verses 31 and 32. Jesus famously says here, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Now, again, my Protestant friends will often say, see, if you confess, and that's why they say you got to come forward in church and confess Jesus before men, that's when you're saved. You're once saved, always saved, and all that good stuff. But that's not the context. Just as in Romans 10, the context is not a one-time confession, but it's implied an ongoing confession, an ongoing belief, as Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful just one time when you accept me as your personal Lord and Savior. No, he says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, right? So faithfulness, not just one time professing faith. And, you know, obedience, a continual obedience also leads unto justification, as Romans 6:16 says. Okay, so now we go to Matthew chapter 10, 31 and 32. What is the context of this? You must acknowledge me before men. Well, back up, my friends, to what leads up to these verses. And you see, Jesus is prophesying to the apostles about the coming persecution. They will be persecuted in the synagogue. They will be delivered over. And just as Jesus was put to death, they would be put to death. That's what leads up to Matthew 10:22, which says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures till the end shall be saved. So the profession of faith, or acknowledging God before men, in verses 31 and 32 must be seen in the context of you must endure till the end. That is, continue to confess me before men. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures until the end shall be saved. And if you keep reading, it's more about the coming persecution. And in fact, in verse 28, Jesus says, fear not him that is able to kill the body. Once again, saying, look, you're going to be put to death. And of course, 11 out of the 12 apostles were. Only John was not martyred, because actually the emperor tried to kill John, put him in a pot of boiling oil, but he miraculously survived because he still had the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation to write. But 11 out of the 12 were martyred. Jesus is telling them to prepare for this. And it's in that context that he says, don't fear him that is able to kill the body. Look at Matthew 10:28. Fear him who, after having killed the body, is able to cast body and soul into hell. That is, fear God. And it's in that context that he says, he that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. He who denies me, I will deny. So Romans 10, unfortunately here, my friends, is a terrible translation in the lectionary using the New American Bible. But if we see it in context, and of course, Holy Mother Church understands this, that what is being taught here in Romans 10 is exactly what we've seen already in Deuteronomy 26 and Psalm 91, that it is God's power that will save us, but there is something we must do, and that is be faithful unto death. We must confess with our mouths. We must believe in our hearts and continue to nurture and nourish that faith. And that, my friends, is what Lent is all about, leading us up to the gospel reading, which is so beautiful and powerful. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the paradigm for us in the spiritual life. And notice, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And for 40 days, he ate absolutely nothing. And so the devil comes at him, of course, after these 40 days. To say Jesus was hungry would be an understatement. And he tempts him, as you know, with bread. All right? Just say to this stone, you can do this. Turn it into food. And of course, Jesus responds, you know, I said earlier, the devil attempts to tempt the Word of God with the Word of God. That's not very smart. You're going to lose every time you go after the Word of God with the Word of God. But notice he does. And of course, Jesus responds with the word in Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is an important, important statement for us, my friends, because if we are going to endure to continue to profess our faith in Jesus, to be obedient and faithful unto death so that we can be saved, we need to know the Word of God to be able to respond to the devil who speaks through so many different instruments, all kinds of distortions of the Word of God. We need to know it so that we can respond quickly and readily as Jesus does. Man does not live by bread alone. And you know the second temptation, I'll give you the world, basically, right? Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And notice, you know, the devil says to Jesus, I can give you all of this. And he's not lying there, because he is the God of this world, as 1 Corinthians 4:4 says. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. He does have power. But notice, even the devil acknowledges that that power was given to him. Amen. In the first sense, given by God, because God allows it, but only because we allow it as well. Adam and Eve allowed by listening to the devil instead of God. They gave the devil power in this world and over their lives. There is a power that the devil has over us. We are his seed, the prophetic seed of the devil in Genesis 3:15, inasmuch as we obey his word rather than God's word. So he wasn't lying when he says, I have all these kingdoms and I will give them to you. But he also acknowledges that that was delivered unto him by God and God's permissive will, and by us, mankind, in serving Satan rather than serving God. But Jesus, of course, immediately responds with Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. And then the third temptation, cast yourself down, because here, and here we have the quotation from our reading from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Because doesn't Scripture say, he shall give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against a stone? So look, cast yourself down here. Of course, trying to appeal to the pride, to pride in our Lord, because he's the Messiah. And of course, Psalm 91 first applies to him. But Jesus immediately responds with Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test. And the Bible says Satan was defeated, and notice, it departed from him for a time, not forever. This is not a one-time battle and a one-time profession, my friends. But Luke chapter 4, connecting back to all the other biblical texts of Deuteronomy 26, Psalm 91, and Romans 10, represents the ultimate paradigm for us that we, like our Lord, must take Lent serious year after year, making sacrifices, denying ourselves, and expecting the battle that is to rage, because the devil will come and attempt to destroy us, and he will continue to do so. We will have victories and victories upon victories, but he will only depart for a time. He will be back, and we must be faithful unto death. And so we must believe in the heart unto justification, and we must confess with our mouth unto salvation over and over again. We must be obedient unto death. We must be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And we can be assured by God's power, he will give us the crown of life. God bless you.